Anybody look it up? Anybody see who the Galatians are?
Those who lived in Asia Minor.
Asia Minor. And what? Why is the first three letters of the word Galatians, G-A-L?
What does that stand for, G-A-L? Gaul. It was settled by a group called the Gauls, G-A-U-L-S. And so instead of calling it Galatians, which you might do down south, they called it Galatians, okay? So there was a modern day, what we call that city or that area today? What is the name of it? Anybody want to try to guess? What country is it in, first of all? It is in what we have for Thanksgiving every year. It is, good guess. It's in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. The region is called Ankara today, which is, by the way, the capital of Turkey. Galatia was right smack dab in the middle of Turkey, okay? And it's the capital city of the country of Turkey today. That's what Galatia is in modern day. Paul wrote a letter to Galatia, and if you look at the book of Acts, chapters 11 through 16, you'll see that he traveled to and through Galatia. And he wrote a letter to this group of Christians, and he said this to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Why did he say that? Why did he start out by saying, God sent me, people didn't? Anybody want to guess on that one? I mean, it's obvious to us that God sent Paul, but why did he start his letter that way? What was the problem in Galatia? He addressed it in his first 10 words. His authority. That's exactly right. His authority was the problem. They didn't believe that Paul, first of all, had the authority to be an apostle. Why? Because people had come in from the outside after the church was established, and they began to talk to the Galatians, and they said mean things about Paul. They said things that weren't very nice. They said, he didn't know what he was talking about. We have the true gospel. And you know what you're going to have to do, Galatians? You're going to have to follow the rules. Follow the rules of the old Mosaic law. You're going to have to follow the rules that were set up by Moses. You're going to have to follow not just the Ten Commandments, because I don't have a problem following the Ten Commandments, do you? I said, I don't have a problem following the Ten Commandments, do you?
No.
All right. I mean, if there's one of them you want to break, you need to tell us, you know. Okay, so it wasn't just the Ten Commandments, it was all of the laws. If you ever read those books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you'll see that there are hundreds and hundreds of little laws that you have to follow. One of those big laws had to do with circumcision and other hundreds of other laws that they wanted them to follow. People had come into the church at Galatia who were from Jerusalem, who were Christians, by the way, and who were leaders, and said, you have to follow the law. You have to follow the law of the Old Testament. So Paul didn't know what he was talking about. He's talking about the grace of Jesus Christ and that you can live through his grace. You're going to follow the law. And so Paul said, listen, Galatians, I wasn't sent by men. I was sent by God. In other words, you better listen. I'm going to establish that right from the beginning. First sentence, I'm sent by God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. We don't know anything about present evil ages. It must have been back then, huh? Yeah. Right. According to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a great prayer just to put on the wall, isn't it? Grace and peace to you. I like that. Okay. So then he says this. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Don't mince words, Paul. How do you really feel? I'm astonished, he said. This is puzzling to me. What are you people doing? You understand that Paul was not a man to mince words, and he was a man who did get angry, and he got angry in a justifiable way. Later on in the book of Galatians, you're going to see a statement that he made in Galatians chapter 5 that you will not believe. You'll say, you got to be kidding me. He didn't really say that. So I'm not going to tell you what it is. You're going to have to read the rest of the books. But you'll see a statement that Paul made, and you're going to look at that and say, he didn't really mean that. He didn't really say that, did he? And some of the translations will say it the way he really actually said it and meant it. Some of the other translations have kind of watered it down. So anyway, I want you to know that I'm not now trying to win the approval of men or of God. Am I? Or am I trying to please men? Which one? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. What does it mean to pervert? Change in a bad way, huh? Not just change, but make it what, Wendy? Make it corrupt and wrong. Absolutely. They're trying to corrupt the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Somebody else have something else in their Bible where it says something besides eternally condemned? What does yours say, Diane?
Let him be accused.
Accused, accursed. Accursed. Is it accursed? I think it's accursed, right? Somebody's Bible might say, let him be anathema. Accursed. Yeah, anathema. Anathema means the same thing. It's a let him be accursed. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying if an angel from heaven comes and preaches the gospel that you shouldn't listen to him, you should listen to Paul. Does that sound right? Huh? Does it sound right? Isn't that being kind of arrogant of Paul? Isn't he saying if an angel comes and preaches to you something else, don't listen to him, listen to me? Why would he say that? What? Well, there are some evil, wicked angels, aren't there, Dorothy? I mean, we already know that. We know that some religions of today were founded on the words of an angel, right? That an angel came and talked to somebody and they founded a religion on it. So, but to an even greater degree than that, Paul was trying to establish his authority in establishing the church. I had a right to establish the church, and by the way, what I told you was correct. I don't care if an angel says something different. What I told you was right. He's being a little bit edgy here, isn't he? He's saying, I don't care who comes and tells you something different. What I told you was right, said Paul. Yeah. So he says, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. He said it again, anybody, not just angels, but anybody. So he's already condemning the people that have come in, isn't he? He's condemning these people that have come into the Galatian church, and he's saying, if they're talking about something different, they're wrong. They're just plain wrong, and they're condemned. And I'll start again where I started a minute ago. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Why? Because when you're a servant of Christ, you do what God wants you to do, not what people want you to do. Sometimes, and I'll preface that, sometimes what people want you to do is what God wants you to do. But what God wants you to do always takes first place. Isn't that right? Now, having said that, Paul gets into something a little bit iffy here, and I put that on the question. So I'm going to go ahead and refer to the question sheet that I gave you. Number 5, look at number 5. It says, there seems to be a dichotomy regarding Paul's right to preach the gospel and the validity of what he preached versus the other outside people who have come to the Galatians and preached another gospel. In his effort to validate himself, he states that he received the gospel by direct revelation from God, as opposed to having received it from the teaching of others. This is contrary to his teaching in other areas that there is no private interpretation of scriptures, and it goes against the teaching regarding one person receiving private revelations, and therefore assuming that this is a right and prerequisite to starting a religion. Shouldn't he have checked with the disciples to make sure his doctrines are sound and true, being as they are the ones who walked and talked with Jesus? The answer to that question is yes, he should. Because nobody in this room or any room can say, I have a private pipeline to God, and what he says to me is absolutely the rule. And if he says something to anybody else, it doesn't matter. I have a private pipeline to God. You can't say that, okay? People have said that over the years, and they were wrong. People like Jim Jones and David Koresh and others have said that over the years, that I have this pipeline to God. It's me and God. He talks to me directly, and I know what he says, therefore don't listen to anybody else. But Paul is saying that, and did he have a right to say it? Did he have a right to say that to the disciples? How did they, or to the church? How did they know that Paul wasn't doing that? How did the Galatian church know that Paul wasn't just trying to start his own religion? What was he up to? Let's read on, because he reveals that. I want you to know, brothers, in verse 11, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor I was taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Uh-oh. That's just what I said, huh? A revelation from Jesus. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and I'm reading a different translation than the one you have printed there. You notice that, huh? I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Isn't he saying just exactly what I just said? I received this revelation from Jesus Christ. We know the story. He knocked Paul off of his horse and Paul went blind and Jesus spoke to him. And Paul said, I ascended into heaven and I was spoken to by Jesus. And I didn't go immediately into Jerusalem to talk to the other apostles. Instead, I went to Damascus. What's going on? What's Paul up to? Let's continue here. But when God, who set me apart from birth, what does that mean? This is verse 15. Somebody else's translation. What does it say? But God who set me apart from birth, what was it? What does yours say?
From my mother's womb.
From my mother's womb. Is that possible? Can God call you from your mother's womb? Is a baby at conception a person or fetal tissue? It's a person, right. Remember that. That's very important. Because Paul said, God who called me from my mother's womb. In other words, before I was born, God called me and set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was a problem, by the way. Did you know that? Paul's preaching among the Gentiles was a problem because the church in Jerusalem thought that the gospel was only for the Jews. They thought it was just for them. What do you mean you're preaching to those people? Remember, the Gentiles were considered outcasts. They weren't accepted by the Jews. In fact, the people that came into Galatian areas to the churches in Galatia, because remember, he's not writing to just one church. He's writing to several churches in this area called Galatia. The people that had come in and told them to follow the law were Jews. And they said, we know better because guess what? We're Jews. We're from Jerusalem. And we know what we're talking about because we're Jews. And Paul starts here to show them something. He said, listen, I was a Jew before they were. And I wasn't just Jewish. I was in the high order. I went to school for years. I studied adamantly. I worked for the Jewish Sanhedrin for a living to persecute Christians. That was my job. That's what I did. So Paul's saying, I was a Jew. And so I did not consult any man, but went to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Now, listen to verse 18, because this is very important. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. So he stayed with Peter for 15 days, and he saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. So he saw Peter and James, and during that time, he talked to Peter and James about what he had been teaching. And it says later on, he said, they couldn't add anything to what I was teaching except that I should remember the poor. So Paul, in other words, he had his act together. He had received the revelation, but he finally did what was right, didn't he? I went to Jerusalem, and I talked to Peter and James. And by the way, they said that everything I had was okay. In other words, he did eventually consult with the church, with the disciples, with the leaders of the church. By the way, it says, James, the brother of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean, the brother of the Lord? Aren't we all brothers and sisters of the Lord? Why did he say that? Anybody want to venture a guess? Yes, Henry. So you think, Henry, do you think that Jesus' mother Mary had other kids?
No, I think it was by a different God.
And here's what happened. The early church doesn't believe that Mary had any other children. So Henry, you're right. Here's what happened. Mary had a sister. What was her name? Her name was Mary. But it wasn't her real sister. It was like her stepsister. And they lived in the same house. And Mary's sister had kids. And one of the kids' names was James. James the Less. James the Just, he's called. The other Mary's husband's name was Clopas. And so they all lived in one house. And because they came from the same house, it was always said that Jesus and James were brothers. So he wasn't his actual blood brother. But he was his brother, in a sense, that they grew up in the same house and they grew up together as a family. And so it was his brother. In the early church, and these are the people that walked and talked with the disciples, it says this: he was called the brother of the Lord, but was not so by nature. For he was not, as some suppose, the son of Joseph by a previous marriage, but the son of Clopas and a cousin of the Lord. For his mother was the sister of the Lord's mother, Mary. He was thought by others to be the Lord's brother, both because their mothers had the same names and because the family shared one house. And he was so called, even by believers, both because of the extreme virtue that he possessed, for he was called James the Just, and because of the kinship. For the sacred story of the Gospels tells us that the Blessed Virgin Mary had no other son, because when she was by the cross, on the day that Jesus died, and he looked out and saw his mother, he looked at John and said, "Behold your mother," and to his mother, "Behold your son, John," because she had no other children. Jesus wouldn't have done that if she had another son waiting in the wings to take care of her. So Jesus assigned her a son, and that was John. Somebody look up in your Bible. Somebody look up John chapter 19, verse 25. Who's going to do that? Raise your hand. One person. Look up John 19, 25. Come on. Who's going to do it? Okay, Betty, you look that up. Wendy, would you look up Mark 15, 40? Mark 15, 40. And somebody else look up Luke 24, 10. Who wants to look up Luke? Henry, look up Luke 24, 10. We're going to talk about this for a minute. Mark was 15, 40. John 19, 25. Who's got it? Betty? Read it.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene.
Okay, so his mother's sister's name was Mary, and she was the wife of Clopas. Wendy, read yours.
Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Solomon.
So Mary, this other Mary then, was also the mother of James. So we got that. She was the sister of Mary, Jesus' mother, and she was the mother of James, who we're talking about here. And Luke 24:10, who has that? Henry.
It was Mary
So we see that this same Mary, the sister of Jesus' mother, was the mother of James, and they all lived in the same house, and so James was considered Jesus' brother. That's why they called him the brother of Jesus. It's interesting when you look at things like this and you read them in Galatians, and you think, you just kind of skip over it like I have been doing for years. And when I was reading it in preparation for this teaching, I thought, wait a minute, why does it say the Lord's brother? Did he really have a literal physical brother Or was this something reference to that? So I did a lot of studying and found out that it wasn't his literal brother from his mother Mary, but a brother that grew up in the same house as him. Well, yes. Right. That's exactly right. Like John the Baptist, right? We know that there was another one named Elizabeth and John the Baptist. Okay. I want to read you something here about the Galatians, okay, because we talked about this at the beginning. In the earliest of Paul's epistles, the first letter that he wrote was the letter to Galatia. This was the first letter that Paul wrote. In fact, he was early in his missionary journey, and he wrote this on his travels. Ancient Galatia was an area in the highlands of central Anatolia, which means nothing to us, right? In modern Turkey. Galatia was named for the immigrant Gauls from Thrace, who settled here and became its ruling caste in the 3rd century BC, following the Gallic invasion of the Balkans in 279 BC. Are you taking notes? We'll be testing on this later, okay? Paul's letter is addressed to the churches in Galatia, so there were more than one church, okay? But the location of these churches is a matter of debate. A minority of scholars have argued that the Galatia is an ethnic reference to a Celtic people living in northern Asia Minor, but most agree that it is a geographical reference to the Roman province in central Asia Minor, which had been settled by immigrants Celts in the 270s BC and retained Gaulish features of culture and language in Paul's day. Acts of the Apostles records Paul traveling to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, which lay immediately west of Galatia. Some believe the churches of Galatia, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe were founded by Paul himself. Acts says this, and they seem to have been composed mainly of converts from paganism. The reason I read all that, it sounds confusing, is because when you're reading the rest of Galatians, remember that this was a church that was founded by Paul, and these people were pagans. And so they had pagan worship and pagan principles and pagan culture and rituals in their everyday life. And he established this church in this area where the people had not had any exposure to Christianity. And so when outside influences came in, they were easily swayed. The people easily said, oh, okay, we believe you. Why shouldn't we? We've been believing everything for all these years that anybody tells us anyway. You come in and say, Paul's not really an apostle. He doesn't have any authority. He didn't know what he was talking about. We should follow these old laws. We're going to do it. So Paul wrote this very, very harsh letter to the Galatians. It is, it's harsh. Like I said, when you get into it, you get into some of the other chapters, you're going to see some statements that Paul made, and one of them is just going to absolutely blow your mind. If you read it, if you notice it in your reading of Galatians, let me know, okay? On one of these Bible studies, just say, is this the statement that he made, okay? So Paul is writing, and he says, I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Why did he say that? He said, oh, what I'm writing to you is no lie. That's like an oath. That's like a vow. I'm not lying, he said. It's almost like saying, I swear. He's saying, what I'm saying to you is absolutely true. I assure you before God that I saw none of the other apostles, only James and Peter. What I'm saying to you is true. It's not a lie. I later went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. The Jewish churches did not know me, Paul said. The other Jewish churches did not know who I was. Only the churches that I established of the Gentiles. They only heard the report. What report is that? The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. End of chapter 1. So Paul's telling the church in Galatia that I came to you and I established this church, and I didn't do it on the basis on anybody else's back. I didn't ride on the back of the apostles in Jerusalem. I did this of my own accord because God gave me the right and the authority to establish this church. And when the people, the Jews, found out who I was, they were like, isn't this the guy that used to persecute us for a living? Isn't this the guy that used to work for the Jewish Sanhedrin? Didn't he stand by and watch as Stephen got stoned to death? And it says, and they praised God because of the change that God wrought in his life. Did you know that God can change people's lives? He can change people's lives, can't he? Did he change your life? He changed my life. God is able to change people's lives, and he will. Do you know where he starts? Where does God start changing? He starts on the inside, and it works itself out, doesn't it? God changes people from the inside out. I've had people tell me that there's no hope for me, and I say, you know what? There's always hope. Nobody is unredeemable. God can change anybody at any time, and he starts on the inside. And when he starts with the heart, what he reveals to you on the inside by his Holy Spirit becomes part of who you are. And you begin to see life in a different way, and you begin to live in a different way. You begin to live and see things the way God sees things. So instead of hopeless, you have hope. Instead of agony, you have joy. And I'm not saying that things in the world change around. They don't change around you, do they? Things don't go away. There's everything going on out there that's always going on. But he gives you the ability to handle those things, doesn't he? He gives you the peace that you need on the inside. So we can walk around saying, in spite of everything that's going on, God is with me. Paul said, they praised God because I used to persecute Christians, and now I'm a different person, and they can see that. And when they heard about it, it was like, whoa, this guy's really changed. Do you know that God can really change anybody? That's what we reach out for, because we don't have some secret clique or club. We don't have a secret handshake or a signet ring. What we have is the Holy Spirit living in us. And we invite anybody and everybody to come and partake of that. Because God welcomes everyone. God says to everyone, come in. Come in and find out who I am. Come in and allow me to live inside of you and to change you from one person to another. And God does that all the time, doesn't he? Amen. Do you have any questions about Galatians chapter 1? Any comments? Next week we're reading Galatians chapter 2, and one of the things that you'll notice, the first thing Paul talks about in Galatians 2 is a little bit of more of the substantiation of his authority. And what he did to prove, what he did to prove that he was a disciple and to prove that his words were true. So read chapter 2 in preparation for next Wednesday night.